Good morning. How's everyone this morning? So good to see all of you. We're going to be this morning in our last Sunday of Philemon. So if you have your copy of God's Word, please open up to Philemon. And just on the odds out chance that maybe not everyone has been here the last two Sundays, I know we had Memorial Day last week and there were quite a few people traveling, I thought I would recap where we've been. So 2 weeks ago, we saw that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his friend Philemon, who he described as his fellow worker in the gospel in verse 1. And the letter is written to encourage Philemon to take back a runaway slave named Onesimus. And that slave was converted under Paul's ministry in Rome. In verse 2, we saw that Philemon and his wife and his son Archippus had a house church. And we spent some time talking about Philemon's son Archippus, who Paul described as a fellow soldier. We talked about how grateful Paul was for his partnership in ministry with Philemon, and in verse 6, Paul's prayer for Philemon. Then last week, in verses 7 through 12, we spent some time considering verses 8 and 9, and we looked at Paul's approach. Paul could have commanded Onesimus to do what he's about to request of him, but he did not command it and instead requested it. We considered applications for our own lives and our behavior in dealing with other people. We sometimes have the right to make demands or command people, but it's not always wise to do that. And we looked at verse 10. Paul says he became Onesimus's father during his imprisonment. And we talked about God's providence in orchestrating that meeting. And we talked about how Paul did not waste his time in confinement. He did not look at it as, I can't wait to get out of here so I can do the work of the ministry. But instead, he maximized the time that he had and the time that he was in confinement to continue to do the ministry. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 12 through 22. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's read verses 12 through 22. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. And then verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 21, confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I am hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Please join me in a word of prayer. God, I pray that you would guide us and that you would teach us as we look at your word, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages to our understanding and application. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's walk through each one of these verses, starting at verse 12. The description, Paul says, I'm sending my very heart, is an indication of the closeness of his relationship with Onesimus. He's basically saying, treat him as you would treat me. And since Philemon loves Paul, and we've already talked about they're in partnership in ministry for the gospel together, it's going to be very hard for Philemon to not do what Paul's asking him here. As we discussed last week, this is because of the strength of their relationship and their mutual love for one another. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. There's really two things about this verse. First, we see again that Onesimus has become profitable. He's become useful. And we talked last week that this is a play on words, a play on his name, which is useful. And here, Onesimus has become useful. He lives up to the meaning of his name. Verse 11 says, formerly he was useless to you or unprofitable to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. In verse 13, we see how profitable and useful he is, since Paul clearly says, I would love to keep him here with me. That's how useful he is. What changed in his life that made him useful and profitable? Onesimus was converted to Christ through Paul's ministry, and that changed everything about him. It changed everything. It's a truism. Conversion to Christ changes us. If it doesn't change us, we're not converted. 2 Corinthians 5:17, please note this. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. The gospel changes a man. It changed Onesimus and made him profitable and useful for the gospel. One way to know whether we are actually in Christ is whether we are changed. Note, I'm not saying, are you perfect? We're not looking for perfection. There was only one perfect person that walked the face of the earth. What we're asking is, have you been forgiven? And when you sin, as we all will, are you quick to repent? Are you quick to ask for forgiveness? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And then Paul writes, in order that he might serve me on your behalf, in verse 13. So what Paul's saying to Philemon, if you leave Onesimus with me, it's like you serving me, since he is your bondservant. Verse 14. But I preferred, remember, he could have demanded it or commanded it, but he preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might be by compulsion, or might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. This is God's economy that we see here on display. This is God's economy. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Someone who gives, someone who does good works out of the heart and not because of compulsion or guilt or pride. That's what God loves, a cheerful giver. Consider the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 6. So Jesus said there's all kinds of things that we could do that are good things to do, but if we do them for the wrong reason, they aren't honored by God. Matthew 6, verse 2, when you give, don't sound a trumpet to be seen by people so that they know how spiritual and how giving you are. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites and we sour our face so that we can tell everyone, oh, I'm fasting, so people think we're spiritual. And what does Jesus say? If you do that, you have your reward. And your reward is the applause of men. We don't want to be like that. Prayer, fasting, even giving are all good things, but if done for the wrong reason, they might be actually the wrong things to do. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. We always need to check our motives, and we need to ask, why are we doing what we are doing? If it's to be seen by men, it's the wrong motive. If it's because of guilt, it's the wrong motive. And what Paul's asking or telling Philemon in verse 14 is that if he does these works by compulsion, he's not doing it for the right reason. And the interesting thing here is, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, this is actually the converse of what he's already told bondservants. So Paul's already told bondservants a version of the same thing. Bondservants, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. What does it say there? From the heart. How many, we all know people who work really hard when the boss is watching them. Paul's saying, don't be like that. Work as unto the Lord. Do it with a sincere motive from the heart. And there's applications here for us. Think about this for child rearing. If you're raising children, you can get your kids to obey because you're bigger and stronger than them. But if it's not from the heart, it's not likely a good sign and it's not going to last. One time we were listening to Josh McDowell talk about parenting. And he said, relationship in parenting is the key. Relationship is the key. In the illustration he used, you can make your kids sit down, for instance, but if they're standing up on the inside, that's far worse. So the question is obedience from the heart for children. That's why when Kelly and I were parenting, we tried our absolute best to say yes as many times as we could to keep a strong relationship. Why? Because we know that there's going to be lots of no's along the way. There's going to be lots of times we have to say, you can't do that. That's not good for you. So we want to say yes as many times as we can to keep a strong relationship for them. Application in ministry, when moving people to obedience, avoid anything that would coerce or manipulate them to do something for wrong reasons. I remember one time I was making a talk to the church about the need for child care workers. And I think I literally said something like this: if you aren't called to be in child care ministry, I'm not talking to you. Because I don't want to guilt you into doing something. And we don't want people working in children's ministry who do not feel called to be there. Moving on to verse 15. For this perhaps is why Onesimus, why he parted from you for a while, that you, Philemon, might have him back forever. And he's getting ready to say, not as a slave, but as a brother. This again is a reference to divine providence. God moves people around like chess pieces where he wants them. We always need to look for the greater good in what we see happening all around us. In this instance, Onesimus ran away from Philemon. He ran directly 1,000 miles away into the arms of the Apostle Paul in Rome. Paul ministered to him. Paul discipled him. And now Paul's about to send him back to Philemon. And, you know, when Onesimus left, think about this. Probably nobody expected this would be the result. Onesimus is going to flee. He's going to find the Apostle Paul. And Paul's going to send him right back after he's converted. That's how God worked all that out. In verse 15, Paul's asking Philemon, I want you to see God's invisible hand at work behind the scenes. And this is a picture of a deep spiritual truth for all of us. Consider two passages about God's providence. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 and 10. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Verse 9, Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God sovereignly directs all human activity. Whatever you may be going through, we can look at it and see it from the providential hand of Almighty God. Look for God's purposes in it, even if you don't understand it. And then Acts 17, verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from any of us. He's sovereign even in the boundaries and the people groups and the things he creates, geography, etc. God was at work in the life of Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. He orchestrated this entire thing for Philemon's good, for Onesimus' good, and for God's glory. And God is similarly at work in all of our lives and the lives of the people that we love. He will work all things according to the counsel of his will. Whatever you're going through, you can trust him to work it out for his glory. Teenagers, do not stress about the future, where you're going to go to college, who you're going to marry, what your vocation is going to be, because God is going to move you like a chess piece where he wants you. We make our plans, but the Lord directs the steps. Now verse 16. And in verse 16, we actually get to the mountaintop. the zenith. Have you ever taken a big hike? Maybe you're on the Appalachian Trail and you climb a hill and you finally get to the peak where the view is great. And it might have been a hard climb, but the view made it all worthwhile. That's what verse 16 is. It is the absolute crescendo of the message. So verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. So Paul's saying, you're going to take him back, not as a bondservant, but as a brother. This is an amazing statement. This is an amazing concept that Paul is telling Philemon here. He's telling him, take him back as a brother. Your slave is now your brother. Several application points to that. First, what happened here with Onesimus going from slave to brother is a picture of salvation, of what happens when we trust in Christ. It's a picture of what happens when we trust Christ. We are no longer slaves. If you've come to faith in Christ, you are set free from sin and from death. This is the good news. I mean, this is a picture of the good news. So the question here is, have you been set free from sin and death? Are you no longer a slave? Are you in right relationship with God? That's the question. And that's the picture that Onesimus paints for us here. The second application point, many commentators through the years, many commentators see this verse as the foundation of the abolition movement. How can a master own his brother? Think about that. F.F. Bruce said this, theologian, pastor, what the letter to Philemon does is to bring the institution of slavery into an atmosphere where it could only will and die, where master and slave were united in affection as brothers in Christ. Formal emancipation would be but a matter of expediency and legal confirmation of their new relationship. That's what Paul's saying here. Your slave is now your brother. I want you to see something here. The law did not need to change. There was no change in the law to change this relationship. The emperor didn't need to sign an executive order to make this happen. We did not need standpoint epistemology or a committee on social justice. Only a change of heart that results from the gospel can turn a slave and a master into brothers. This is 100% foreign to Greco-Roman culture at the time, and in a lot of ways to the culture we live in as well. Here's what Spurgeon said. He noted, the transformation of the individual is the key to transformation of the society and the moral environment. And he said, I see lots of my brethren fiddling away at the branches of the tree of vice with their wooden saws. But as for the gospel, it lays the axe at the root of the whole forest of evil. That's what Spurgeon said. That's what the gospel does. That's the message of the gospel in terms of how it changes our hearts. Third application point. Not only is this letter a model for ending the institution of slavery, it's also a model for reconciliation in general. For reconciliation in general. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free. We are all one in Christ. And friends, this is God's ultimate DEI plan, his diversity, equity, and inclusion plan. This is God's plan right here. This is God's plan. Any other philosophy, any other thought system, philosophical, political, or otherwise, other than this, brings separation and division and not reconciliation. This is the plan right here. Moving along to verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him back as you would receive me. As we discussed last week, Paul is sticking his neck out for Onesimus. He's standing up for Onesimus, putting his own credibility on the line, speaking up for someone who has no voice. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Paul does this. We must always be willing to stand up for those who have no voice. And last week we looked at Priscilla and Aquila, how they stuck their neck out for the Apostle Paul. We looked at Moses, how he stuck his neck out for his people in Egypt. And we also looked at Esther and how she stood up for her people. You know, one time when I was a kid, I grew up in a relatively blue-collar community. Neither I nor my friends, none of us had any money, so we were always looking for ways to make money. One day, we discovered a plant. I think I was about 13 or 14 years old, and we found out that we could pick strawberries at the local farm, and they would give us, like, cash that day. So we were, like, all signing up for this plan. Had to get up really early, had to go to this, find this place, and they'd put us like literally in the back of a truck, like literally in the back of the truck, and they would drive us to the farm, Boos's Farmer's Market. So we would get 20 cents a quart for picking these strawberries. Now, it might not sound like a lot of money now. It wasn't a lot of money then. Like, we could pick strawberries for 3 or 4 hours and have enough to buy maybe enough gas to fill my moped at the time when I was 14. Or a Happy Meal. I mean, it was not a great job, and it was hot. So my friend Conrad, he decided he was going to sort of do this for us. He was going to stand up for all of us working in this field. So Conrad came up with this plan, and he said, you know, we need to organize. So he went around, and he got all of us strawberry pickers to agree. Conrad said, I'm going to go to the foreman, and I'm going to say 20 cents a quart is not a fair wage. And if they don't give us a raise, let's all walk off the job. So guess what we all said? Sure, that's a great idea. Thank you so much for being our spokesman. Go do that. And if they don't agree, we'll walk. So Conrad goes to the foreman, and the foreman, and he says, you know, this isn't fair, 20 cents a quart. We need a raise. And they say, you're not getting a raise, and basically you're fired, you're out of here, go home. So Conrad looks at all of us in the field, and he says, come on, guys. We all looked up at Conrad. And then we looked back down and kept picking strawberries. So that was Conrad trying to do what Paul did here for Onesimus for all of us. And it was not profitable. We all turned our back on Conrad. In fact, it was sort of like, who is that guy? We don't even know you. Paul provides shelter and protection for Onesimus here while bargaining with Philemon. He's discussing, really, the terms of the return of Onesimus. And then in verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. I, Paul, write this with my own hand is a phrase that lends emphasis to what Paul is saying. In verse 18, he says, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. And here he says, I will repay whatever he owes you. But then Paul writes this, to say nothing of the fact that you owe me your very life. And it's very shrewd of Paul to point that out at this point. By the way, if we're keeping a tally on our spouse, this might also be fitting. Like if I was to say to Kelly, you know, I've been doing all this stuff for you, she could wisely say, oh, by the way, you owe me as well. So we don't want to keep tallies like this, but Paul's very shrewd when he points this out, because the fact of the matter is Philemon probably was converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry. So in a very real sense, Philemon really did owe his very life to the Apostle Paul. So putting together verses 18 and 19, this is exactly, and don't miss this here, this is exactly what Christ did for us. If we have wronged God, charge it to Christ's account. And now we owe Christ our very lives. That's the picture that's here. And Martin Luther said this, and I think this is a great way to land the plane. He said, we are all Onesimus. And if you miss this, then you've missed the whole point of the letter. We are all Onesimus. What a stunning realization. All of us, no matter our socioeconomic condition, no matter our race, our heritage, our national origin, everyone, we're all Onesimus. Nobody has anything to offer God for our salvation. We must charge it to Christ's account. That's the message. Christ pays the penalty for our redemption. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. We are spiritually bankrupt. Twice in the last month, I've had people ask me about either deathbed conversions or people who get converted near the end of their lives. And the way it's framed to me was, how is that fair, and how is there a just God who is going to pardon someone of their sin who converts at the end? Two things. Number one, there's the thief on the cross who did nothing except put his faith and trust in Christ. Second, the mere question sort of ignores the fact that we're all bankrupt and have nothing to offer, and that we all come to Christ and we are saved by grace alone because of our spiritual bankruptcy and poverty. We must admit our spiritual poverty and our bankruptcy when coming to Christ, or we really haven't come to Christ if we haven't admitted that. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Here Paul's acknowledging what Philemon may be thinking, which is, come on, I think you're asking a lot of me here. And yes, Paul perhaps is asking a lot. And he's saying, let's just go ahead and get that right out in the open. This is not a passive-aggressive plea. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm telling you clearly what it is that I want you to do. And then in verse 21, and Paul says, I'm confident in your obedience. I'm confident in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul's very confident because of the closeness of the relationship he has and his brotherly affection with Philemon. How does Paul also know this? Because he knows Jesus. He knows the Holy Spirit is at work in Philemon's life too. So we talked about how the Holy Spirit was at work in Onesimus' life, changing him and making him useful. He's also at work in Philemon's life here. Philemon is also a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. So he is going to do even more than what the Apostle Paul asks. That's his conclusion in verse 21. And then in verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul reminds Philemon that their relationship is continuing. It will continue. This isn't a one and done. It's an assurance. I'm not making this one demand on you, and then I'm going my way and you're going your way. We're in this thing together. We're in a continuing relationship together for the ministry of the gospel. In conclusion, we are all Onesimus. We either are slaves to sin or we were slaves to sin. We either are already set free or we can be all set free. We're all Onesimus. Christ paid the price for our sin to purchase our freedom. We just need to charge our sin to his account. Repent, trust him, and allow him to set us free. That's the message of Philemon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this great message. I thank you for this great message, that the realization that I was Onesimus, that I could do nothing to rescue myself. I pray that you would speak to us and guide us and direct us and help us all to just internalize this. And for anyone that hasn't placed their faith in you, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in their hearts and in their minds and so convict them of your word and the truth of your word, that they would run to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.